If you turn to Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 13 through 17. Paul writes, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we go through these verses, Lord, that we would just seek what you'd have us to understand from this. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened. Help us to just be able to live each and every day as you'd have us to live. Trusting in you, knowing that no matter what happens, when we trust in you, when we hold to your promises, you will be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, all of our lives we've been taught and we've been conditioned to fight against each other. Even as little kids, if we have siblings, we bicker back and forth. You know, and it starts there. And then as we get older and get into school, then, you know, you have either the bullies or you are the bullies, or you have somebody that you have contention with. And if there's no one there, then the boys will fight with the girls and back and forth and on and on and on. But as I said last week, God's Word tells us that we're not our own worst enemies. And neither are those around us. So in essence, I'm not saying we are to stop dealing with conflict with one another, but deal with it in an appropriate way, but understand that that's not our worst enemy. Satan's our worst enemy. And having Satan and his demons, it ought to get our attention. You know, when are we going to learn that, you know, whatever happens in this world, our government, struggling with trying to get a place to live, whatever it is, it's not our worst enemy. But if we're not careful, our worst enemy will get a hold of us. And he'll take that and he'll twist it every which way he can to make it worse. Until we're at our end. Until we're so disfocused from God that we don't know what's happening in our life anymore. And we start turning away. We start doing other things. That's what he wants. You see, God doesn't really want us. I mean, Satan doesn't really want us. He wants to destroy God's plan for us to be with him. And so he would do whatever it takes. And he knows that God created us. Because God loves us, and God would like nothing better than for all of us to be in heaven with him, that the best way to go against God is to go against us. So he does what he knows how to do. And I think most of us don't understand that, and we wonder why all these things happen. And so we want to blame everything else. You know, for every time you've heard Flip Wilson say, "The devil made me do it," you've probably heard Sammy Davis Jr. say, "Here comes a judge." And if you just think about that, there's a lot of biblical truth in that. Because if the devil has the opportunity, he will make you do it. But when that happens, Jesus is there to say, "Here comes a judge." Jesus is the judge, and he'll take care of things at the right time if we trust in that. Satan is out there just waiting for an opportunity. He's looking to get a foothold into our lives. In Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, he writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan will do anything to defeat God's plan. And that includes destroying us. And he doesn't really care about us. He just cares about destroying God's plan. But we're in the way of that. So that's why we have some of these things going on in our lives. It's not the only reasons, because sometimes we are our enemy number one. And we cause some of that. But when we do, Satan's right there with it to create a bigger problem. So since we're fighting against enemies in what we would call the spirit world, you would think it would only be common sense to understand that we need spiritual weapons. Equipment. You know, we grow up, or we should have grown up in the last 40 years, 50 years, with war. Even farther back than then. You know, our country's been involved in some war or another since World War I. And ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. And so we understand, we see movies, we watch all of these things. We know what it is to have armor, equipment that we need to have to protect ourselves. You know, our government is struggling over cutting a lot of military things right now because of the budget, because it takes so many billions of dollars to produce the kind of armor that our soldiers need now. But without it, they die. Without them protecting us, our country gets overrun and we die. Call it a catch-22. But do we have any choice? No, not if we want to protect ourselves. So think about those things when we get into God's armor and how important that is to us. Why would anybody want to say, well, I can go out and face this day without it. I don't need it. Would any of you walk into a burning building without the equipment that our firefighters have? Not in your right mind. There are people that do that, you know, and we say they're crazy and stuff like that, but yet, you know, common sense tells us that we need protection. We need protection each and every day. Amen. And God provides us with that special protection that we need to fight the battles in the spiritual world. Romans 8:31 tells us that even though the day is evil and the enemy is evil, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what we're to trust in. We're to trust in God's promises. He's never failed to fulfill one promise. You say, wait a minute, Christ hasn't come back yet. But that's coming. He hasn't failed in that. It's just not time yet. Amen. So we can't look at that in a negative way. That's a positive way. That's the hope that we have for eternity, is Christ is coming. And if we hold on to that, it makes it easier to live each and every day, no matter what happens. Doesn't make it easy, just makes it easier. The armor is for our protection. But all soldiers have weapons, don't they? So what's our weapon? Our weapon is a sword, God's Word. That's the only thing that we have for battle. Everything else is for protection. Each part of the spiritual armor tells us what we need to have as believers to be protected from Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but if you haven't really thought about Satan that much, maybe you need to go back and start looking through your concordance in the back of your Bible, if you have one, and look up Satan and demons and all of that stuff and see what God's Word has to say about that. Amen. And when you learn about that, you'll be more apt to say, Lord, help me. You know, you'll be more apt to get up in the morning and instead of just putting on your shoes and your socks and your clothes, think about those in terms of God's armor as you're putting it on. And protect yourself for that day. Because something will happen that day where you'll need something. I guarantee it. So let's look at the armor. In verse 14 it talks about the girdle of truth. It says, gird yourself. Okay, the girdle was not what we would think of today. It was a belt. Kind of like a military web belt. And on it hung the equipment and tied all of the armor and that together and just held it in place so that protection would be complete. God's girdle of truth is an integrating force in our lives that brings the victory that we want. It's very important that we have that. So when we get up, we need to put that on. We need to strap that on. The truth, God's Word, holding everything together. Every believer that has integrity, that has a clear conscience, can face whatever Satan can throw at them. So if you have Christ and you're living for Christ and not for yourselves or not for someone else, you have that integrity that what you do is for the Lord, you're going to be fine. The girdle also holds the sword, the weapon. But unless we practice the truth, we're not going to be able to use it. You know, it's kind of like that Excalibur. How many people could pull that out of the rock? You know? We can't pull God's sword out of the sheath and practice truth just because we want to. We have to learn about God's truth from God's Word. We have to apply it in our lives. We have to live it. And then, when we need it, we can pull that out of the sheath. And it's there for us. Can't lie about it. And our world is filled with people that lie about their salvation. They lie about their integrity. They lie about everything that they do. Now, albeit, it's not all intentional. Because sometimes they've fooled themselves. This is the way it is. The world's fooled them. Well, you can do it. Everybody else is doing it. That's the way it is. So we go on with life, living just the way it is, and we never pick up God's Word and see the way that it ought to be. But when we pick up God's Word, we read God's Word, we see the way it ought to be, and we apply it in our lives, then that's the way it will become in our lives. King David, he was a liar. He lied about his sin with Bathsheba. You know how long that took him to overcome that? A year. More than a year. I mean, things just don't go away easily. Anyone that's ever told a lie knows that you have problems. You have to tell more lies. Sooner or later, you have to admit the truth. And the more lies you tell to cover up the one lie makes it harder to admit the truth. But you know what's even worse than that? That lie becomes reality the more you tell lies. And so you don't know the truth anymore. Satan's got you at that point. The only one that can help you out of that is Jesus Christ. In John 8:44, Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar. And in fact, he's the father of lies. But if we believe, if our lives are controlled by the truth, we can defeat him. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what we need to hold to. Then we move on to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is a piece of metal that has metal plates or chains that cover the body from the front. From the neck to the waist, covers around the back. It symbolizes a believer's righteousness. Righteousness in Christ. as well as his or her consistent daily walk. And see, that's where a lot of people get tripped up. If they want Christ, they want what Christ has to offer, they accept it, but they don't want to walk daily with it. They still want what the world has to offer. They still want to know, well, if I do this, can I still have that? You know? And the truth is, you can't. The Bible tells us that we have to choose. We choose Christ, which is life, or we choose the world, which belongs to Satan, which is death. There's no middle ground. It's one way or the other. And one day we'll stand before Christ and we'll give an account. If we've said we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, when we stand before Him, we'll give an account for how we lived our Christian life. Amen. If we haven't, we'll stand in front of Him and we'll receive judgment and be cast into hell. Now, when we give an account as a Christian, that doesn't mean we get cast into hell for the sins that we've committed after we've accepted Jesus Christ. That means that He's going to identify to us all the things that we could have done better or that we should have done as a Christian. And there's going to be much crying and gnashing of teeth and all of this and that. And we're going to be so ashamed of how we lived our lives. But then He's going to wipe away our tears. And everything's going to be okay. Because we belong to Him. And even those sins we commit after we become a Christian can't keep us from God's promise of salvation. You see, we are not our worst enemy. Neither are the people around us. The shoes of the gospel. Roman soldiers wore sandals. They had kind of a description said knob nails. I don't know if you're can get a picture of that or not, but they had stuff on the bottom of their soles to be able to give them a better footing in battle, to kind of grip into the loose dirt and sand and loose gravel and stuff like that so they could get a foothold in it. And that would help them in battle. We need shoes that have grip in it for better footing in our lives. Well, that's the gospel. When we have God's Word, we can stand and hold our ground, just as Jesus did. We can not only stand, but we can withstand what Satan attacks us with. We need to prepare each day. We need to put on those shoes of the gospel every day. Witnessing Christians are victorious Christians. Witnessing Christians have the gospel. And that's what gives them the foothold to stand against anything. That's what helps to bring the victory, standing one's ground. The shield of faith. A Roman shield was large. It was usually about 4 foot in length by 2 foot in width so that it would cover the main parts of the body. And that way, whatever was thrown at them could be warded off with the shield. But also it was covered in a real hard leather. And so that when fiery arrows or darts, as Scripture calls them, were shot at them, they would stick in there, but hard leather wouldn't allow the fire to burn the shields or anything. It would just be stuck there and they could put them out fairly easily. It was a good way of protection. The edges are an important thing that hardly ever get mentioned when they talk about the shields, because the edges, they were notched so that the shields could interlock. And as they interlocked, then the soldiers could go forward with this big, long shield pushing forward. And that's what we need as Christians. And we have that in God's Word. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can interlock our shields of faith together and go forward into this world so that nothing can stop us. Scripture says, not even the gates of Hades shall prevail against us. Imagine that. No matter what Satan shoots at us, the fiery darts, that's not going to be a problem. But also together, we're interlocked, and as we go into our lives, we are even stronger to where we can break down the gates of Hades. They won't prevail against us. It's not us defending. It's us on the offense going forward. Then we have the helmet of salvation. Now the helmet's needed because, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been behind anything trying to fire a rifle or anything like that, you can't see around a shield. So you have to look over the top, around the side, you know, and so you have to expose your head. Well, when your head's exposed, you're in trouble. Because it's common knowledge in all the movies and everything else that you can get shot in the head quite easily. Well, besides that, the helmet is very important. Satan knows that if he attacks the head, he attacks the mind. If he can defeat the mind, he can defeat a believer's growth, a believer's service. He can defeat a believer's victory. You see, so we're in trouble from the onset if we're not putting on our armor, especially the helmet. But you can't leave any of them out. Scripture is the most important thing we have. As you notice, I've mentioned it in every one of these. Because we need it so much in our lives. That's our guidelines. That's what military would call our marching orders. You know, if you're a chef or something like that, you can say that's your cookbook. Whatever you want to. It's how to live our lives and how to live it properly with Christ and with one another. So that we don't have to be fighting one another. We got a big enough battle against Satan. You know, we're here for a purpose. If we didn't have any purpose in our lives to be here, God would already have taken us out of this world. But He hasn't. So as long as we're here to help fight one another. Not against one another, but with. Amen. We're here because God wants to use us to reach those that haven't been reached yet. For whatever reasons. And we can only do that together. When we're strengthened, when our shields are interlocked, when our heads are protected, our bodies are protected, our feet is protected. I have a little story here that I read. And it's kind of a two-pointed story, but most people only see it one way. It says, one Sunday afternoon, a pastor visited a man who had been a deacon in a local church, but was at that time involved in a false cult. They sat at the table with the open Bibles, and the pastor tried to show him the truth of God's Word, but it seemed his mind was blinded by lies. How did you happen to turn away from the Bible-preaching church and get involved in this belief? The pastor asked him. And then it says he was stunned by the man's reply. Preacher, he said, I blame the church. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and they didn't teach me much more. I wanted to study the Bible, but nobody told me how. Then they made me a deacon, and I wasn't ready for it. It was too much for me. I heard this man preaching the Bible over the radio, and it sounded as if he knew something. I started reading his magazines and studying his books, and now I'm convinced he's right. Well, the first thing I'd say is shame on the church for letting this happen. We're going to baptize some people next week, and it's the church's obligation. It's the church's duty to help nurture those people in a new life with Christ. Doesn't mean we give them everything they want. It means we give them God's Word and how to live properly in this world. We teach them. We become, if you will, brothers and sisters, parents even, in Christ, to help them grow in their service and their walk in their victory. And so if a church isn't doing that, I say shame on that church. We've got too many people that I've talked to in various places that have been in so many different churches that they don't want to go to church anymore because the church has never done anything for them. Secondly, I say shame on the person. Because this man had the ability to hear something and then take and read all of this other material and study it on his own and determine that it was right. Why couldn't he do that with God's Word? Obviously, he didn't take the time to pick up God's Word when he was probably instructed to do so. You know, maybe he didn't want to come to Sunday school because Sunday school is for kids. Maybe he had other reasons, you know, wanted to sleep in or wanted to go fishing or, you know, golf. Try to use some of the things that I would like to be caught up into. But, yeah, you know, that them kind of mostly come on days when I'm preoccupied. I'm in church. It's God's time. You know, and we need to be learning so that we can survive in this world. And we can't do that when we're on our own, when we're doing other things. So we have to be careful that we don't let other things become a crutch for us in learning God's Word. There's no excuse. I told my soldiers time and time again when they'd come to me with these excuses, I'd tell them, I don't want excuses, I want results. I was reading God's Word one time and I wanted to do something so bad and I was trying to find something in God's Word that would allow me to do that. And what did I read in God's Word? I don't want excuses. I want results. When we stand before God, He's not going to listen to our excuses. All He wants to hear is the results. Are we good and faithful servants or not? That's what we're going to give an account for. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, depart from me. Many people will hear that. And it doesn't matter. They can't blame the church. They can't blame society. They can't blame the government. All they can blame is themselves. And God will hold them accountable and cast them into hell if they reject Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it. You know, that's what this is all about. That's why it's so important that we went through this book and get established our basics for living. Not just in the midst of a horrible world, but living together as Christians in this horrible world. Because 10 years from now, you're going to look back and say, oh, those were the good days. It's much worse now. You know? And the truth of the matter is, it's not that great now. You could say the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. Christ is the truth, John 14:6. He is our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He's our peace, Ephesians 2:14. His faithfulness makes our faith possible. Galatians 2:20. He is our salvation, Luke 2:30. And He is the Word of God, John 1:1-14. You know, the sword of the Spirit, like I said, is our only offensive weapon. And it's hung on the belt. It's there for a reason, because it's designed like the Roman soldiers for close-in fighting. Close-in fighting. Hand to hand, we would call that. More so face to face, because we come face to face with our enemy all the time. Jesus came face to face with Satan. Everything that Satan did was thrown into Jesus' faith about God, the Father, about how God promised to do this and how He could do that. Everything that Satan threw at Jesus, Jesus used the Word of God and defeated Satan each and every time. He's faced the same temptations that we all face. And He's come out victorious. And because of Him, we can come out victorious.
Praise God.
Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter where we come from. Doesn't matter how bad we think we are. We are all precious to God. And He's provided for us. We need to trust in His promises. And we need to be supportive of one another as well. That's the whole thing. That's why we're a church, a body of believers. Not a believing body, singular, one person. Too many people say, I don't need anything. I don't need a church. I accepted Jesus Christ. That's it. I can go on and live my life the way I want to. Scripture says, do not forsake yourself from assembling together. We need to be together. I need you. You need me. You need each other. We work well that way. But we need to not struggle in anything within each other. That's the way God designed it. When we trusted in Christ, we already received this armor. We already have it. All we have to do is just be conscious of using it each and every day. Go back to these verses. Memorize what the armor pieces are so that you can visualize them if you need to, or at least mentally visualize them when you get up each day and put them on. Don't let a day go by without them. Because the minute you slip, Satan's got a hold of you. It's so, and we can't leave any piece out. They were designed in such a way to protect the whole body. Amen. Satan doesn't need the whole body to get a hold of you. All he needs is just you to miss one thing. Leave a little opening here or there and he's got it. I'm going to end with 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the hand, on the right hand, and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Did I leave anything out? I don't think Scripture does that. I think Scripture covers everything, puts us in our place, lets us know where we are, then picks us up and places us there with Jesus Christ when we say, yes, Lord. This ought to be our motto, if you will, our mission statement, our battle cry, whatever you want to call it. We ought to live by these things, because whether you know it or not, we do. It covers all walks of life. And we've probably been, if not through some, at least most of them. That's the way life is. That's why it's so important to understand the need to put on the armor of God. That's why Paul went to extreme lengths to go through this book to culminate it in the ending of the armor. Because of all of this, we need this protection. And we have it when we hold to God's promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for giving us what we need when we need it. Lord, we thank you for not giving us what we want just because we want it. But Lord, I pray that with all the needs that we have, whatever they are, Lord, physical, spiritual, financial, Lord, there's just so many needs that we pray for. You've heard us in our prayer times. You've heard us earlier as we lifted up these new ones that we have. Lord, there's always needs that we need to be aware of, that we can intercede on behalf of one another, that maybe we can even help with some of those, but certainly that we can lock shields and strengthen each other as we walk together in this world. Lord, help us to just put on that armor this week, to be so aware of it that no matter what happens, we're prepared. And when we see other Christians that are walking by themselves, that we can interlock the shields and help them as well, Lord. And help us to be mindful of those that are out there that don't have shields, that are struggling in this world and don't know why, that have turned their lives upside down, and Lord, they may deserve it, but they still are here. And as long as they're here and we have opportunity, help us to love them as you love them. Not to love their sin, but to love them as your creation. To be able to reach out with your word and bring it into their lives, and we trust you to do with it as you will, that your Holy Spirit would just make a difference in their lives and draw them to you, that we can rejoice in the victory that you've already won for us. In Jesus' name, amen.